and the gospel of Christ. But thank you so much for inviting me to be with you this week. It is very common. We see it a lot on social media by people of a variety of backgrounds talking about God's plan for their life. And there can be some questions about that. What is God's plan for their life? And I think there are, even among our brethren, there are people that have actually thought about what exactly is God's plan for my life. Does he have a different plan for me than he has for somebody else? And some have the notion that God is micromanaging almost every single detail of their life. And so that can cause some problems, some thoughts that can cause them to be undermined in their faith in some way. And there is a lot about God's providence that we all have questions about. And I think we do have to recognize there are some things that haven't been revealed that perhaps God knows that we don't know. We want to be careful in those areas. And even if we look at Scripture and we consider some of the statements that men and women of God have made about God's providence, they took caution in what they said. Just a couple of passages I want to point out to you. If you were to look at Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, of course we remember the story here of Esther and Mordecai, but Mordecai says, perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, or rather, who knows but that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So who knows that this may be the case? And you'll recall that he even goes so far to say to her that if she didn't make a good decision here, she would perish, but God would still protect his people. If she made the right type of decision and was to act in faith, then she would be saved and God's people would be saved. But God was going to take care of his people regardless. And there's another passage I want you to notice with me. Come to the book of Philemon, as you recall that story of love and mercy and grace. But in Philemon, in verse 15, I believe it is, notice how Paul describes this story. He says in verse 15, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave." And you think about how he said it as an inspired man. He's giving glory to God. He's giving honor to God's majesty and God's truth and God's foresight, God's providence. But he's careful how he says it. Now, we know for certain there are some areas of God providing in a very specific way for his people and unfolding redemption. But I just wanted to point out at the very outset, when we talk about God's plan for our life, It's critical that we don't have this notion that it's something we can never know about. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, there is a plan that I don't really have to decode because it's been revealed. There is a providential plan. He has the same plan for everyone's life. And there may be some details or some areas we have questions about in specific about our life or someone else's life. But the plan I want to talk to you about, the plan that God has for our lives, is something we can know. And as we come to the book of Ephesians, it is revealed regarding the glory of God and the ways in which we ought to praise God. Now, some scholars indicate that Ephesians was circulated among brethren. That wouldn't be surprising when you consider the nature of the book. Some of the other books, for instance, if you read from Philippians or 1 Corinthians, while there are some personal things said in Ephesians, not nearly as much as in some other books that deal with specific problems. This really lays out or outlines God's eternal scheme of redemption and his plan of salvation and Christ in the church. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. But as we look at Ephesians, and we're going to be moving pretty fast here through Ephesians, I just want us generally to see, yes, God has a plan for your life. And sometimes I think we spend so much time thinking about things we can't really know, and we don't think about the things that have been revealed, the things that we do know about God's plan for our lives. And so as we get into Ephesians this morning, I want us to consider some basic, foundational, fundamental thoughts we can take home with us, that we can think about, that we can rejoice in, and that we can live in. So as we begin here in Ephesians chapter 1, one of the first thoughts I want to consider with you is simply God's purpose for your life. That's another question a lot of people ask along this line. God's plan, but what's God's purpose for my life? Well, we can know that when we come to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is really a rather amazing thing if you'll consider it, that God has an eternal purpose for our lives. This is something that has been in the mind of God from eternity. And you know, that really ought to change how we think about our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and how, the choices we make. And when we look at Ephesians, I just want to pick up here with you in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin the reading in verse 2. Read with me here in Ephesians 1. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth in him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." That's a pretty lengthy reading. But when we think about God's purpose for our lives and we begin to consider what the Apostle Paul says, he says from eternity, it's been in the counsel of his will regarding who we are. In fact, three times he mentions that his will, his desire, his purpose in Christ for us is that we live our lives to the praise of his glory. That's God's plan for our lives. And so whether you think about your work as a parent or as a husband or as a wife or as a member of a local congregation or simply as a disciple making decisions in your life, moral decisions, doctrinal decisions, it's to live to the praise of his glory. This is an eternal purpose that we have seen. And I really want you to think about that. Now, I understand that there are some theologies, especially Calvinistic theology, that misunderstand some of the concepts in this text. But the text itself could help us through some of that. Paul is not saying that God, before the foundation of the world, chose John and not Jeff, and that it has absolutely nothing to do with the decisions that they make, that he's foreordained in a very particularistic way. This person is to be saved, and there's not really anything they can do about that. Or this person is to be lost, and there's not anything they can do about it. And we know that violates a number of other passages. We read that Jesus died for the whole world, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read Peter write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know not everyone is going to be saved because not everyone repents. But that is the desire of God. But notice here in Ephesians 1 what he says to us. Just a couple of passages in other places as well. Chapter 1 and verse 4. He mentions before the foundation of the world, this was the purpose of God. In chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 11, he mentions he predestined us. And then if we move to Ephesians 3 and verses 10 and 11, he would say, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. That is, as we behold the Lord's church, we see the wisdom of God. Now, we ought to be preaching the wisdom of God, but I don't think that's the primary point here. His point is, when you look at the church, you see the wisdom of God. And he goes on to say in Ephesians 3, notice with me in verse 10, that these rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm and the heavenly places would understand this. This was in accordance, listen, with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's speaking of Christ's church. He's speaking of those who are believers being in the body of Christ. Your identity as a child of God within the body of Christ is according to the eternal purpose of God. And he would even mention that there in Ephesians 3. Notice in verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. It's been revealed now. Now come back to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. And let's go a little further with this. God's purpose, this eternal purpose for your life, you can know this, you don't even have to wonder about this, is Christ-centered. It's not me-centered, it's Christ-centered. Go back there to chapter 1 for a minute, and just quickly you can see this. In verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 13, there's this big emphasis in Ephesians 1, worthy of our note. When he says there is this eternal purpose of God, he says it is Christ-centered, and he uses a phrase over and over, a couple of phrases. He'll talk about being in him over and over, in him, in him, in him. God's eternal purpose, and this really does contradict some of the Calvinistic notions of individualistic, a very particular, unconditional election. There's nothing unconditional about this. He's saying God's purpose was in him. Jesus is the chosen of God. So if we're in Jesus as children of God, we share that chosen status. And that's his point. Now, if I leave Jesus, I'm no longer the chosen of God. But in him, and notice that over and over, in Christ, in him, throughout that text, what is he emphasizing to us? That it's about our relationship with Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. When I ask myself, what is God's plan for my life? It's for me to be in Christ. It's for me to be in him. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is about us being in Christ, being in the community of Christ, being in the church of our Lord and Savior. And this was according to his grace. That's his eternal purpose. Come back again to Ephesians 1. You can look there in verses 5 and 9. So it's very Christ-centered. It's eternal. He has an eternal plan for his people, for his church. In verse 5 and verse 9, he mentions the kind intention of his will. What motivated this purpose for us? God's kind intention of his will. Verse 6 says, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Look at verses 7 and 8. He goes on to say, in him, again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He says in verse 9, according to the mystery of his will. In verse 11, he mentions the counsel of his will. What's the condition of me being in Christ, though? Verse 13 mentions, I heard the message of the gospel, and we have responded to that. But let's go further. When we think about God's purpose for our life, it's eternal, it's Christ-centered, it's transformative. God, I know that. Again, I don't have to sit here and try to decode that and figure that out and wonder about it. I can know that God has this eternal purpose for the bride of Christ. I can know that it's Christ-centered, and that should be my priority in life, being in him. Raising my son, Connor, it should be about encouraging him to be in him, to be in Christ. My work as a gospel preacher needs to be about encouraging all of us to be in Christ. Everything I do falls into these categories. But it's also to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Notice again, in verse 3, he mentions it was God's eternal purpose that in him we would be holy, blameless, loving, that we would be his adopted children. And look at verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. I mentioned this to you earlier. But in verses 6 and 12 and 14, He mentions this concept of us being to the praise of his glory. And I want you to come to another passage with me in Romans 8. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 in verse 28. Romans 8 in verse 28. By the way, this passage is not saying that God has primarily caused or is the first cause of anything that ever happens to us. You have to read this carefully. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew he also predestined. But don't stop reading. What does it mean he predestined? He says he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. All the things that God has blessed us with is with that objective in mind. And even if you were to say, okay, when I look at Romans 8, they're suffering, not just any suffering, but they're suffering for Christ. But again, what is God's objective? For us to be conformed to the image of his son. What did he predestine? Not unconditional election. He predestined that his people would be conformed to the image of his son. And we could talk about the hope of a future resurrection as well as our moral character being transformed in Christ. And so we're going to get to some practical questions in a minute, but if you want to know God's purpose for your life, there it is. In whatever part of your life you're talking about, God's purpose has been eternal. It is Christ-centered. He desires for us to be like Christ. I want you to look at something else. In verse 3 of Ephesians 1, and this is involved in God's eternal purpose, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, redemption, reconciliation, hope, all of these. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's not some fragment outside of Christ that causes me to be deficient in the Lord's body. I have everything that I could possibly imagine that I need. And they are spiritual blessings. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He goes on to say, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He goes on to speak of the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ. And so I can know that's God's purpose for me. I want to mention something else to you. You know, some people have questions about the phrase heavenly places. Heavenly places, I don't believe, is restricted to just talking about heaven. I don't think that always works. I do think it's talking about the spiritual realm. Let me give you some examples through Ephesians. So if you were to look at chapter 1 and verse 3. So he mentions we have all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then when we come to another verse, come to verse 20, he mentions that all these things have been brought about in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, spiritual realm. But let's go further with it. Look at chapter 2 and in verse 6. He says that he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then we came to chapter 3 and in verse 10, he mentions that all these rulers and authorities would see this in the heavenly places. But then come to Ephesians 6:12. When you come to Ephesians 6 in verse 12, he's talking about the battle between good and evil. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think the King James may say high places, but it's heavenly places. Well, wait a minute. If we're talking about heaven, in heaven itself, there's not evil forces. Now, the others, you may think, well, it kind of works, but actually, heavenly places is talking about the spiritual realm. Whether you're in a passage speaking of wicked forces, or you're speaking of us being seated with Christ in heavenly places, or Jesus being exalted, it's the spiritual realm. Here's what I want you to understand, though. We are seated with Christ. We're in relationship with Christ in the heavenly places. And there's emphasis behind the physical. There is a spiritual conflict. There is a spiritual war that is being waged. Why is that important when we think of God's purpose for us? Here's what I want you to ask yourself. If that's God's purpose for my life, and I can know that, is my purpose in life the pursuit of spiritual things or physical things? So we read all of this, and these are verses most all of us have probably heard before, and all this emphasis on all these spiritual blessings and what God's plan is for his people, this eternal purpose he has for us, and yet we're putting physical things over spiritual things? Let me move on to chapter 2. I want you to look over at chapter 2 with me. And again, I just wanted to kind of look at this from a distance, if we could do that, to get the bigger notions as he explores Christ in the church. God's desire, now we've talked about God's eternal purpose. God's desire for your life is that you be saved. Is that the most important thing to you? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, he mentions that we were in sin. Look there at chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But God, that's a small phrase, but significant phrase. But God, even though that was the case, even though we were in sin, God has this richness of mercy. And because of his great love, he has loved us. Listen to verse 5. Even while we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you have been saved. And he goes on to say, we're saved by grace through faith and not yourselves. It is the gift of God. One of the interesting things about the concept of salvation is in the New Testament, it's used in past, present, and future. So in this case, he talks about the fact that in the past, we have been saved. He was concerned about our salvation. And he provided Christ so that we might be saved. And that's his desire. But you know, in Philippians 2 and verse 12, we're told that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In Ephesians 2:10, he says we're to be his workmanship. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, he speaks of the outcome of our faith being the salvation of our souls. He speaks of salvation in the future. You know, all of those are true. There's a sense in which as a Christian I've been saved in the past. There's a sense in which presently I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, with assurance but confidence. And then there's a sense in which the final realization of that is yet to come. My point to you about look at all that God has poured out in providing salvation in the past, present, and even in the future. And so with that understanding from a scriptural standpoint, as important as this is to him from our sinful past, regarding our present, regarding the future, he talks about our reconciliation to God. And he's given his son, and Ephesians 2:11 through 22 talks about that. He gave his only begotten son to reconcile those who were enemies to God. How important is it to us? It was very important to him. How important is it to us to be right with God? And then when we look at Ephesians 3, we have God's purpose for our life. We have God's desire for our life. We have God's revelation for our life. If you just look at Ephesians 3, notice Paul talks about the gospel being the revelation of this mystery as he wrote before in brief. Look at verse 4 by referring to this. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What was the mystery? Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he goes on and talks in Ephesians 3 about this glorious plan and this eternal purpose in Christ. What was it all about? It was about unity. God's revealed to us. It's not that he hasn't revealed it. He's revealed to us that he wants to have a relationship with us. And that his son's church is of the utmost importance, to the point that God purchased the church with his own blood. And look at verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." He's revealed that. You can know that. When we leave today and you're living your life, you realize you are a member of the Lord's church, and this is according to the eternal purpose of God. And God cares about your salvation, is preeminently concerned about that. Well, what about our growth? And as we think about God's revelation, how precious is the story of the cross to us? Are we sharing it with others? Somebody says, "Well, Bruce, what about my growth?" Well, if you'll read all of Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see it. He has the gifts for our growth. He's made provision for our growth. He tells us to grow up into Christ, which is the head in all things. He has a plan, he has an eternal purpose, but he has a plan for us that's revealed for our spiritual growth. And we need to take advantage of that. So again, I don't have to wonder, you know, how do I grow? He's revealed to me how I can grow in his son, Jesus Christ, as the model for my life. Somebody says, "But I've made so many mistakes in the past." Ephesians 5 encourages us to walk in the light, to walk in the Lord, to walk wisely, and shows us that we are to be changed. Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 both speak of the new man in Christ. And I want to end in Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6. So all of this, so when we say, "Well, what is God's plan for my life?" Well, I can know about this plan. I don't have to wonder what the plan is in this regard. I want you to look at Ephesians 6. God has a battle plan for our lives as well. So think about all that we've talked about. God's eternal purpose for our spiritual provision. God's desire for our salvation. God's revelation of the gospel. God's renewal of us to make us a new creation in Christ. And now here we are in Ephesians 6. And look at verse 10 with me. And we'll end here. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." He says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about the shield of faith. He talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He talks about all of those things. Here's what I want you to think about. Somebody says, "But I am in this spiritual battle, Bruce." The Lord knows. And not only that, he has given you the battle plan if you will follow it. He's given you everything. Eternal purpose, desire for your salvation, revelation of the gospel, makes you a new man, and he even says, "I know you're going to have some spiritual conflict. Here's the battle plan. Here's Ephesians 6. Here's the armor you need to put on." And so, if you're asking right now, okay, what is God's plan for my life? God's plan for your life is that you be a member of Christ's church, and that you be saved, and that you walk with his armor put on in the full strength and power of Christ. And you can't do that if you're not a child of God. So we're inviting you this morning to consider your soul salvation. It's so very important to the Lord. Is it that important to you? I hope that it is. Will you obey the gospel now? As together we stand and we sing.